Matthew chapter 7. Notice verse 15. Actually, let's back it up a bit and we'll pick it up. Verse 15 through to 20 is where we're up to, but we can start reading from verse 13 and we'll read down to verse 27. Notice what the Bible says, Jesus speaking here. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bear forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, floods came, winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon a sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Let's go before the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father in heaven, Lord God, we come before you, and bowing our heads and hearts before this portion of Scripture. No doubt, Lord God, it is confronting, but it's truth. And we're so thankful that you loved us enough, Lord God, to share the truth of your word with us. Eternal things, things pertaining unto life eternal. Things, Lord God, that matter. Things that are honorable. Things that are worthy. We're so thankful, Father, that you love us enough to warn us of those that wish to hinder the gospel. Those that wish to hinder people and then entering in. Lord, I just pray that if there be anyone here this morning that doesn't know you as their own personal Savior, they're not sure about their eternal destiny. Dear God, I ask and pray that you'd work in their hearts and they would not be hindered. That, Lord, you'll help their confusion if they're confused, their doubts if they're doubting, whatever it is. You know every heart in this room. I just pray, Lord God, that you would reveal the truth to them and they'll be made free. And they'll look to you and trust you. And Lord, I just pray that you would have your way even with us disciples, those that know you. Even our minds can be swayed by the flattery of those that wish to get gain on the expense of your people. So I pray that you would help us to be discerning. Edge it in our hearts. Help us to be Christians with discernment, with spiritual backbone, Lord God, to know how to detect false teaching and teachers. Father, we put this sermon before you. Speak to our hearts. Help me. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As we continue with the Sermon on the Mount, we find our Lord Jesus Christ making a closing of his sermon by contrasting two different things. Several weeks ago, we saw that he contrasts or compares two gates that lead to two different destinations that attract two different people. Here before us, we see two trees that produce two different kinds of fruit, good fruit and bad fruit. And in verse 21, we see two professions, one genuine and one vain. One that is sincere and one that is simply based upon the wrong doctrine. And then we see the finalizing his sermon. He speaks about two foundations with two different builders, one wise and one foolish. And as we look at Christ as he finalizes this, we saw several weeks ago that he compels his hearers to enter in the narrow door, that door leading to Christ, that door that leads to life, that only door. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." And here in our passage before us, we see Jesus exhorting his disciples and those that are hearing to beware. Beware of false teachers and preachers. He gives them warning regarding those that would hinder people from entering in the straight gate. As a matter of fact, he says in Luke chapter 6, "Woe unto you, lawyers, that hold the key of knowledge, and you don't enter in, and you hinder those from entering in. Woe unto you." And, the verse 15 begins with the word beware. Beware. Verse 13 begins with enter in. What a wonderful thing the Lord shows us. Enter in. I want you to go through this door. This door leads to life. But now I want you to beware. Beware from those that try to deceive you from entering in. Deceive you away from the words of truth. Beware appears in the Greek word about 25 times in the New Testament. Means to adhere to be cautious. Listen, means to pay attention carefully and diligently. Means to have an attention that is so focused. And he says, beware. Jesus simply admonishes his disciples through and through the Gospels of beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. He tells them a lot of things about their teachings, about their doctrines, but also about their persons and who they are. It was part of Jesus' ministry through and through the Gospel. It's not, a popular ministry of marking out men, exposing error and naming names. It's not exciting, it's not popular, and in our day today, it's forbidden. It's condemned. As a matter of fact, if you do it, you're perhaps labeled as a hate preacher, one that wants to be decisive, one that wants to cause trouble. But it's part of the ministry, if you will, of a good shepherd. And by the way, he is a good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. He loves us. He wants to protect us. This is part of the loving ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he wants to protect his people from false teachers and evil workers and deceitful men. Part of the ministry of a pastor is to warn the brethren from false brethren, warn them from false teachers and preachers, to warn them against teachings and their purposes and why they do such things. As a matter of fact, the Sermon on the Mount is exposing error and the religious rulers. That's the whole point of the Sermon on the Mount. Exposing the error and then revealing the truth of righteousness, what true righteousness looks like and what it is. It was part of the ministries of the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, diligently watchful men watching over God's heritage. It was part of Paul's ministry when he says, "Beware of dogs and evil workers." It was part of Peter's ministry when Peter mentions that there will be false prophets among the people. It was part of John's ministry when he says, "Test all spirits, and not every spirit is from God, for there are many false prophets that have gone out into the world." It was part of Jude's ministry when Jude mentions there are certain men that have crept in unawares. It's not a popular ministry and not an exciting ministry and not one of the best ministries, but it's a needful ministry. Amen. And it must be simply adhered to. It was a ministry that we follow after the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we'll be wise this morning to take heed and beware. Beware. Over here, I want to give you 3 points. I want you to note down 3 points regarding false prophets. Number one, their desire. What is their purpose? And then number two, their detection. How are we able to know their person? And then number three, their destruction. What is their punishment? So let's look at the first one this morning, their desire. What's their purpose? There are two main purposes of a false prophet. And the first one is to deceive. Remember what the Bible says, they are wolves in sheep clothing. You know, it's funny today how Hollywood pictures the devil. Normally, you see Hollywood or the world picture the devil to have horns and a pitchfork and, you know, red and mean and rude and crude and angry. And that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says they come. Let me just get this out. Thanks, Joanna. They come like wolves in sheep clothing. And they do it for the purpose to deceive God's people. There are people that would simply walk the walk, talk the talk. They won't come with a Quran. They won't come with a corrupted book. They won't come with a textbook. They will actually stand behind pulpits or even visit churches with a Bible. They will hold this in their hand. That's how they enter in. And we see that their Bible might be highlighted like ours, underlined like ours, full of notes like ours, and we might think, wow, what a Christian, what a teacher. And so this is how they creep in. They creep in as believers, the Bible says, sheep, in wolves in sheep clothing. They pretend, they act, they say the right words. Look, they're harmless. Their demeanor's innocent. They simply seem happy and presentable, but they're full of lies and deceit. Paul calls them false apostles. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he calls them that they transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. He calls them in verse 13, he calls them deceitful workers. As a matter of fact, he even goes on to say that the devil himself is transformed into an angel of light. And then in Galatians chapter 2, he calls them false brethren. These are brethren that crept in to spy on the liberty of Christians and what they had in Christ. And so we see recently, we had perhaps maybe a couple of months ago when James Hood was here. We were winding up our service and we had a man that had walked in with his wife and very, very friendly, very happy, as a matter of fact, overly excited. And he came in and I don't know what happened, but he actually came up to me and he said, "See that man over there?" I said, "Yeah, that's James." He said, "Oh, he's a rude man." And I thought, out of all people, James? Really? No. I don't believe that. What happened? Well, James was had a confronting demeanor, in a sense where he just confronted him and his purpose, and he turned out to be from a belief that is different than ours, a belief that still holds on to the law. But he came in happy and smiley and wanting to make friends and so forth. But deep down, they had false teachings. And they were there for a purpose. I don't know whether that man was deliberately deceiving or he was deceived deceiving, and that can be true as well. There are people that deliberately deceive, and there are those that deceive and are deceiving without knowing because they're deceived. Make sense? But we see also that the ministry of a false prophet, their desire is not only to deceive, but their desire is to destroy. So he says that they are wolves in sheep clothing, but he talks about wolves that are just aggressive inwardly, ravening wolves. That word means to be inwardly greedy, violent. They have a desire to force. They have a desire to destroy. You don't see that, but that's what's going in their heart. That's what's taking place in their heart. They're wolves. They want to tear up. As a matter of fact, you won't even pick it on their demeanor. You won't even see it on their face. They are deceivers. And the point is because they want to destroy lives. They want to tear people's lives. You know, if you understand Paul's ministry, Paul was a pastor of pastors. And just before his departure, he gathered a whole heap of elders and pastors together, and he warned them, and he said, "After my departure, grievous wolves will enter in, not sparing the flock." And he even said, "There will be some men rising amongst you, speaking perverse things, to draw away, disciples after themselves." I mean, think about that for a moment. disciples, isn't it? We're talking about these wolves that enter in that are not only looking for those vulnerable people that want to know about the Lord and have a heart to seek for truth, but we're talking about people that have sought truth and have trusted Christ. They're disciples of the Lord and they want disciples to come after them. Now, isn't that, you know, we say it only happens in outside of our circles. No, it happens within our circles. People have their conferences and meetings and Bible colleges, and they want to teach pragmatic things, and they want to teach perverse things and things that I've been to some of them, and they want to teach principles of how to have the wow factor in your church. Pragmatic. So what do you mean? Well, when people walk into the church, they need to go, wow. There's no people in there. They need to see the lights and they need to see the fluorescent light. They need to see just the wonderful, just wow, look at the building, look at the beautiful place. And this is the time where it was my first year in starting a church here in Grace Bible Baptist Church. And we were meeting in a building that was built in World War II. Man, honestly, you remember those times, Madeline? You would walk and the floor would make noise, like as if it was going to, you know, if, and here, I'm supposed to create a wow factor. And I'll never forget it. It was when Madeline received Christ, even before that meeting. I can only remember sitting there when the guy was teaching his pragmatic ways, the tears that were falling on the ground when I was preaching on that woman that was forgiven and God loved her and he embraced her. I'll never forget those tears that were hitting those rugged ground because she embraced the truth of the gospel. But that's what they do. The Bible says perverse words, perverse speaking. They want to entice perverse things. And the reason why they do it is because they want power and control. See, more people, more power. They look at people as a worthless number rather than a precious soul. They won't labor for that one. They won't set up their meetings and Bible studies for that one. They want crowds because they want power and preeminence. They want position. They won't do it. They want the volumes and they want crowds, or they won't do it. They want the power. It's the whole point of a false prophet is to have the preeminence and the power and the prestige and a following. And that's why they do it. They deceive. But you know what Jesus said? Jesus said even to his disciples, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. So did their fathers to the false prophets. You know, these men are even willing to manipulate scripture and simply put aside controversial doctrines and issues and put aside things that might offend and put aside things that might simply maybe get some people leaving their gathering. They don't want to touch on these things because they just want to be liked so they can have a following. They care more about their power and their position than a soul. They're there to destroy. They're there for their own gain and purposes. As a matter of fact, Peter says this, if you want to turn to Peter chapter 2, Peter says they do it for greed and money and filthy lucre. Have a look in Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Have a look at verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Notice verse 2, and this is sad. And many, see, this is the wide gate. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. You know what that word is their destructive ways. Their ways that lead to destruction. This is the wide gate. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be even spoken of. That's why, because of the false teachers that are greedy, that want to make money from God's people. Have a look at verse 3, and through covetousness shall they, notice that word again, feign words, flattering words, deceitful words, words of deceit, make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. They're coming. It's coming. They're in big trouble. But right now, they're doing it for the fact of money. They want followers because they want money. It's like and the sad thing is, many shall follow that way. It's like a secret trade-off. You say, what are you talking about? It's like a secret covenant and contract. You keep telling me what I want to hear, and we'll come every week and we'll put money in the plate. It's like this bond that they have. Keep tickling my ears. Tell me how wonderful I am. Tell me how to make my first million as a Christian. Tell me how to be successful. And then I'll keep coming every week. And by the way, that's all they want. As long as you come. You know what makes me sick? When I would go visit my mom, she would have that, the special TV where you can actually watch different things like televangelists. I'd actually sit there for 5 minutes and my stomach literally will turn, like to the point where I literally, before God, I'm saying this, I want to throw up. I tell you why, because I see these people ringing in. As a matter of fact, I said, I want to give them a call. And so I called in and I said, hey, how are you? You know, the guy is saying, if you want cancer or you want your sickness to be healed or you want to do this or a promotion for you, ring in and we'll pray for you. And then we'll put your name on the prayer list and we'll pray for you. So I'm just going to ring them up. And believe it or not, I was witnessing to the telemarketer. The telemarketer wasn't even a Christian. They were hired people that would take the money of God's people that were led astray. And they were being deceived. And I'll just sit there and I'll just witness to him and say, she wouldn't know anything about the gospel. Nothing. And God is my witness. It made me sick. I said, Ma, you've got to be careful what you watch on that TV. These are false. Some of them are false teachers. There's probably 2% on that TV that are good. And one day I walked in and she was watching Joyce Meyer Interpreted. My mum's Arabic, so it was funny to watch. I said, Ma, what are you doing? She said, she's saying the right things. I said, well, that's the whole point. They say the right things, but they do something else, and she's not supposed to be in there according to the Word of God. She can teach other ladies, but the Bible says she ought not to teach men, and she's not, but she speaks well. I said, well, that's a false teacher for you. I said, we don't go by the eloquence of a person. We go by the standard of the Word of God, Mama. Okay, Ma? And it took her time every time I walk in. Are you watching that again, Ma? Yeah, they're very, they draw you in. They're deceitful. And she was only a young Christian. She was the first person I ever led to the Lord. And now it was the very first person that I really discipled was my mum. Just trying to help her. Why? Because they're deceitful. They want to destroy lives. They want to take people's money. They want to give them false hope. And so therefore you go and you have your prayer put before. You put thousands of dollars and then later on the cancer's not gone. And then you blame God. I gave all my money. And then the false teacher's feeding his belly, building his mansion, going on a holiday and all the rest of it. This is the whole purpose of false teachers, is to take advantage of God's people. Beware. Beware. Paul said to Titus, he said, Titus, for there are many unruly and vain talkers, deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake, for money's sake. And you know what he said? Their mouths must be stopped. And the best way to stop their mouths is to preach against their wicked ways. Listen, it's a needful ministry. It's not a popular ministry. It's not one of the things that you'll put your hand up for, but it's surely a needful ministry. So we see the desire of a false prophet. We don't have much time to labor on this, but you get the gist. They want to deceive and destroy. But now we see their detection. Jesus points out one significant thing in which we can detect a false teacher. He says, by their what? Fruits, you should know them. What will expose their person? Well, it's the fruit. Verse 16, you should know them by their fruits. He even mentions it in verse 20. He says it again, wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. Significant. Knowing them by their fruits. Jesus is indicating that we are able to detect false teachers and preachers and prophets. We don't have to be deceived. We don't have to be led astray. Jesus goes to explain that the tree that is a good tree will produce good fruit, and a bad or corrupt tree will produce corrupt fruit. No good tree is going to produce bad fruit, and vice versa. No bad tree is going to produce good fruit. See, many a times the root of the tree is underground and you don't know what's taking place in the heart, and the person doesn't normally judge a tree by its branches or leaves. They may see the leaves, but sometimes it may not even be fruitful. But the fruit, Jesus says, that's how you detect a false prophet. That's how you know a deceitful worker. You don't look at the tree and you don't look at the branches and you don't look at the leaves, but you look at the fruit in which they produce. That's how you detect them. And thank you, Lord, for that simple, simple instruction, that we may know how to detect a false teacher and prophet. Now the question has to be asked, what fruit are we looking for? What are we looking for? Well, we're looking for the fruit of their Bible teaching and preaching. What is their fruit in specific areas? And these specific areas, because these are the areas which damn a soul to hell. We're looking at the teachings of what they teach regarding salvation, how a person gets to heaven. We have to look at that. And also we have to look at grace. The teaching, their teaching on grace, because it's evident in the scriptures. The Bible shows us that they have turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. This is part of the purpose, because you have many Christians that believe that we're saved by grace and not by works, and that's true. But even grace, they have distorted the concept. There's a counterfeit grace. There's a counterfeit gospel. There's a counterfeit Jesus. There's a counterfeit spirit. And we're supposed to detect what's the true gospel, and what's a bad gospel, and what's the good gospel, and what's the good grace that we ought to teach. But first of all, salvation. And we understand here that the Pharisees undermined the grace of God because of the law. That's what caused Paul to say in Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Listen, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You know what he was saying? I'm not going to undermine the grace of God and what God has given to us freely because of his love and goodness. I don't want to frustrate God's love and goodness in our lives. If righteousness or salvation, or if we're made right with God by keeping the law or the Ten Commandments, then listen to this. Jesus died for nothing. The cross of Christ and the work which he did on the cross is worthless. And everything that Jesus did and suffered is made void because of these men trying to teach that you need to keep the law to be made right with God. And no man can keep the law. No man can ever keep the law perfect. That's right. We're sinners. We've all fallen short of God's glory, every single one of us. The more we try to keep the law, the more we realize we've failed. The law, the Bible says, is our schoolmaster bringing us to Christ. That shows us our need for a Savior. That shows us our need to be saved by the grace of God alone. But there's something always in man that they feel like they must do. They feel like that it's too simple. They feel like they have to do something when God says it's already been done. Jesus suffered and died on the cross, and Jesus uttered these words, it is finished. Amen. It's done. It's dusted. We don't have to do. It's been done. We're saved by grace through faith. Grace is something given to you and to me, which we don't deserve. It's God's extended love, unconditional love. And while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. We're saved by his love and his mercy and his grace, not by works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. Salvation by works or keeping the law undermines God's grace, undermines the work of the cross, undermines God's gift for you and for me. And so if anyone preaches a gospel that you have to be saved by keeping the law or you have to maintain your salvation by observing the law, that's a false gospel and that's a false preacher and that's a false teacher. It's a work and the lies of the devil. Paul the Apostle said, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. The just shall live by faith. So what do they teach about grace then? Because some of them believe and some of them will teach that we're saved by grace and grace alone. It's only by Jesus. Yes, it's true. But some of these people that are teaching this are teaching a counterfeit grace. They're teaching that you can come as you are, but you can stay as you are. That's far from the truth. Many a times Jesus said, count the cost. Yes, yeah, salvation is simple and Jesus Christ is the one that saves. But when you come to him and when you enter in, listen, my friend, there may be persecution. There may be some suffering. And these people want to sugarcoat the gospel. They want to sugarcoat the gospel. You know what's it called? Listen, it's called the prosperity gospel. And this is where, if you turn to Jude, have a look at Jude chapter 1, verse 4. Jude mentions this, and it's evident in their day, and it's rampant in our day. He says, for there are certain men, in verse 4, but actually before that, in verse 3, he actually admonishes us to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. And now that faith is talking about the simplicity of what we heard in the testimonies today, the simplicity that is in Christ, it doesn't have to be complicated. It's the grace of God that saves us and the grace of God that, look at, changes us. It's the grace of God, the powerful work of God that bringeth salvation unto all men, teaching us to deny an unworldly lust and live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. But these men have crept in and ruined the grace of God. They have turned the grace of God into filthiness. Notice verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, denying our only Lord God. This is Jesus Christ. Oh, this is a perfect for the deity of Christ and our Lord Jesus Christ. These ungodly men have turned the grace of God into filthiness. Look at, they twist Christian liberty into a license to sin, a license to live for yourself, a license to serve fleshly appetites. That's what they've done. They promote the wide gate. That's what they do. They try to teach that Jesus is the only way, but in a very cunning way. But then when they do and a person makes a profession, the doctrine of grace and holiness and righteousness is hardly preached on. Hardly preached on. You know, one of their techniques is to twist scripture. They turn the grace of God into this. They twist the scriptures. They manipulate scripture. And a man of God once said, you can make scripture say what you want it to say if you're dishonest. And it's true. And at times, it's not what they say, it's what they don't say. That's dangerous. Did you hear that? It's not what they do say, it's what they don't tell you. Because if they tell you the truth, you might get some people walking out. And so they won't, because they don't want to step on anyone's toes. They undermine the narrow way of living and teach the broad way. They promote the wide gate. They teach success instead of suffering. They teach wealth instead of weakness. They teach health instead of how to get to heaven. It's a prosperity gospel. And they weaken the preaching that is straight down the line, that our Lord Jesus himself was straight down the line, and many that followed after him were straight down the line and lost their lives because of it. And they weaken the preaching by exchanging it with storytelling. Acting, plays, movies, positive preaching with no rebuke of sin, no confrontation of sin. They treat the Word of God like a pizza menu. They pick and choose what they want to have in there. I'll have that, but no anchovies. This is not good. They hardly preach on worldliness and holiness. They preach a counterfeit Christianity, a distorted view of grace, a distorted view of the person of Christ. Listen, a distorted view of the power of the Holy Spirit, a distorted view on the picture of the gospel. They preach another Jesus. In 2 Corinthians, turn there, verse 11, have a look. 2 Corinthians, verse 11. And by the way, let me just say this for the record. When preachers preach like this, it sounds like you're the only one that's preaching the gospel. No, there are many out there that are still faithful, and there are 7,000 that haven't yet bowed their knee to bow. But that's just how it sounds like. That's just how it sounds like. But I'm not trying to say I'm the only one that preaches the truth. But let me just say to you this morning, I got to beware. I got to beware that I don't follow their pernicious ways and don't preach the message that God has laid upon my heart, and rather preach messages of what people want to hear. Now we need to hear messages what God wants us to hear, not what we want to hear, amen? But have a look, he says, but I fear, Paul with a broken heart in verse 3, by lest any means as a serpent beguiled Eve, through the subtlety, as the serpent deceived Eve in the garden, so your mind should be corrupted by the simplicity that is in Christ. The simplicity. Christ saves, and he changes those he saves. You're a new creature in Christ. For if he that cometh and preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, not that there's another Jesus, by the way, it's a counterfeit.
That's right.
Or ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, a counterfeit, or another gospel which we have not accepted, he says, that ye might well bear with him. He says, you put up with it. You're easily deceived. You think everyone that names the name of Jesus is a Christian. That's not true. Everyone that carries a Bible and preaches from the Word of God is a minister of righteousness. It's not true. There are many, many false preachers that have gone out. Many have occupied the pulpit and preaching for their own purposes and distorting the right gospel, the simple gospel. They preach another Jesus. Oh, it's terrible. You Google Jesus pictures on the internet, and you know what you find? You find one Jesus playing tennis with shorts up to here. Another Jesus playing, you know, with long hair, blue eyes. By the way, Jesus doesn't look like that. Playing soccer. Any Jesus that fits their lifestyle. That's another Jesus that preach. The Jesus that fits your lifestyle. He allows you to do what you want to do. Jesus is for you. You have a business, use a verse for your business. And God will endorse that. You have a team, get God endorse it. Put a verse, and that would justify what you want to do. That's the Jesus that they preach. Like as if their God and their Lord and Jesus is his servant. That's twisted. It's distorted. But they've turned the grace of God into filthiness. Another Jesus, look at another spirit. They claim that they have miracles and they can raise the dead and make people walk again. And instead of falling forward and worshiping God, they fall backwards and they shake. I've never seen that before in the Bible. That's another spirit. That's not of God. But people look at that and they go, wow, what's taking place? It's demonic. I'm sorry. It's not of God. It's another spirit. But people of God, they say, oh, that's okay. We're all brethren. We're all one more. I'm sorry. They've been deceived. They've been deceived. And another gospel. They don't preach that Jesus died for our wicked sins. Rather, Jesus died for your mistakes. You're not that bad. No, we're wicked people. And the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ proves that God has to judge sin. And they won't preach on sin. They won't preach on the judgment of God. It's all love messages, feel good messages. But you can't separate the love of God from the justice of God. They must come together. He's a holy God. But that's all they preach, just feel good messages and how I can better my life and have the best life now. Distorted view of God's grace. But that's what they teach. And he says you shall know them by their fruit, the fruit of their preaching. Their fruit of their teaching doesn't match up with the word of God. They're false teachers. By the way, can I just say this? False teachers can make false believers by the false gospel they teach. Do you believe that? You know what Jesus said? In Matthew chapter 23, verse 15, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, ye hypocrites! For ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." Wow. He's talking about false missionaries, preachers that would do anything to compass worldwide missions to make one proselyte, one conversion, twofold child of hell. And that conversion, they make him worse than the one. He's zealous for unrighteousness. Deceived and deceiving. False teaching can make false believers because of a false gospel. But then you don't only detect false prophets by the fruit of the teaching, but notice, second of all, you can detect false preachers and teachers by the fruit of their living. You know, Romans chapter 6, verse 22 says, "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have put your fruit unto righteousness, a holiness, and the end everlasting life." You know, please understand this, that religious activities such as preaching, prayer, fasting, and giving is not necessarily a mark of holiness. They're external activities, external religious works. False prophets can easily put on this act. The Pharisees outwardly were righteous before men, but they were false teachers amongst the Christians. False teachers amongst Christians have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. Remember what Jesus said? He said to the disciples that unless or except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. You know what I'm saying? That Christianity is more than just an external practice. It's an inward transformation. It's a new creature. It's a transformed life. It's having, look at, a strong desire to do the will of God. Hence verse 21, "Not everyone that saith Lord, Lord will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who doeth the will of God." An inward transformation, saved by grace, changes a person. Their life is a new creature. Therefore God, therefore the truth, therefore his will be done. Their motto is that he must increase and I must decrease. Their motto is not my will be done, but thine be done. And the best detection of a fruit of a person can be found, are they living the Beatitudes? That's what he begins the Sermon on the Mount with. If you look at chapter 5, he begins that, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, those that are spiritually bankrupt, those that see themselves sinners in need of a Savior. And blessed are those that mourn." Oh, those that cry and mourn because of their sinfulness. Remember what we heard last week? True revival in a person is when they realize their sin and they're broken because of it. They mourn. They mourn. They hate sin. They hate sin, period, because God hates sin. But look at, they hate sin in their own lives more than anything. Blessed are the meek. Those that are humbled before God. Those that have been abased before God's hand. And God gives them the grace, because God resists the proud. God gives them the grace to do the things they thought they can never do by the power of God. He says, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness." Oh, a true believer is one that wants to thirst after righteousness, wants to look like the Savior, wants to look like Jesus Christ in every sense of the word, wants to follow after him, look like him. Blessed are the merciful, those that have compassion, those that are called good Samaritans. And listen, will stop and help the one, the one, the helpless one. Blessed are the pure in heart, those that have a genuine motive, a genuine love for God. God knows them. They know God, but God knows them. The Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, those that have a forgiving spirit. Encourage others to restoration, first with God and then with others. And then blessed are the persecuted, those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Look, they preach, they share the gospel, and they live the gospel. And because of it, they're persecuted. And Paul says, those that live godly shall suffer persecution. And today, at times, the false prophet and the false teachers carry thousands and thousands of followers that love them. They're not persecuted. For 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says to the church, do you really want, I'm speaking like a fool now, but do you really want to compare a true apostle with a false apostle? He says, I'm speaking like a fool, but I just want to do it. So you understand, hungered, fasted, beaten, disowned by false brethren. And he says, while I was being beat down because of the gospel, the church of God was on my mind. I could only think about the church of God. And I can only think about that grievous wolves that are entering. You know, that's the difference. You know by the life of the person and what they give up, and sacrifice for the glory of God. And you can see it because the city on the hill cannot be hid. They are the light of the world. They are the salt. You can see the grace of God upon their lives, that they're not in it for themselves. That's why it's very important, listen, that you belong to a good Bible-believing church. It doesn't have to be this one, but anyone. And you don't have church on the TV because you don't know their life. You can't see their life. Too many people have YouTube church. It's not good. It's not right. You need to be part of a gathering where you gather together and you can see people and know people and cry with people and pray with people and see the life of a man that's teaching you the Word of God. Hey, look, Lord, there are there. They're teaching in your... Let them alone. If they're not against us, just let them be. We're here. Be part of a good Bible-believing church that you can work with in spreading the gospel and not, you're not deceived. People are making so many... This is probably one of the reasons why... I'm not going to go on the rabbit trail, but I'm not really against live streaming. But live streaming can be a temptation for people that want to stay at home and do church at home. You should know them by the fruit of their lives, the way they live, what they preach, what they teach. Let me just say here quickly, if Jesus is saying we are able to detect false prophets, then why are so many people deceived? Let me give you three quick reasons why. Number one, they lack discernment. You remember when Jesus said to the disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees? Remember when he said that? And then they said, oh, didn't we bring bread? And Jesus said, are you serious? I'm paraphrasing. I just fed thousands. And you're telling me right now we need bread. I could make bread like this. But they lacked discernment that he was talking about the doctrine and the teachings of the Pharisees. Be a Berean Christian. Amen. Get in your Bible. The Bereans were noble because they searched the scriptures to see if even Paul the Apostle, what he was saying is true. Be a student of the Word of God. Any pastor or preacher will get you to the point where you're not dependent upon the preacher, but you're dependent upon the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 4, that they may teach and preach, bringing an evangelist and people that will teach the people of God so they're not tossed with every wind of doctrine, but they can come in the unity of the Son of God, be conformed in His image and know and understand sound doctrine. They know and they can hear error when it comes their way. That doesn't sound right because they've been taught and they're the students of the Word. Be a Berean Christian. Be a Christian that searches the Scriptures, studies it, No teacher or no pastor should be insecure that people are learning and growing, are able to disciple others. That ought to take place. You ought to reach to the point of where you're on meat now and you can help others come along and know the word. Amen? Yeah. Praise God. But number two, they lack a love for truth. Paul said that in the last days, have a look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're almost done. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And have a look at verse 3. He says, in the time will come. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. In the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But notice this. But after their own lust shall they heap themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn their ears away from the what? Truth. And shall be turned unto fables. You say why? Because they don't love the truth as much as they think they do. They love their lusts. And so therefore they'll place themselves under a Bible teacher and preacher that will stand behind a pulpit and go with a feather, tickle, tickle, tickle. Go, give me more. Tickle, tickle, tickle. I love that. Oh, how wonderful I am. Yes, I can overcome. And that you're always the victim. You're always the victim. You, people have always wronged you. You've never wronged anyone. That's how they preach. You're the victim. And you're the one that, you know, pity me. Oh, tickle, yeah, I know, that's me. Tickle, tickle, tickle. And they love it. And they don't love the truth. They don't like the rebuke. That's why he says to the verses prior to this, Timothy, preach the word in season and out of season. And he starts with rebuke, reproof, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. Because there's a time that I want to hear it. I can't stand it. I don't want to hear it. Lack of love of God's truth. Today, look, listen. Today's are like the days of old in what happened with Jeremiah. You know what Jeremiah says? You don't have to turn there, I'll just quote it. He says, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their names. And my people love it to have it so. They love to hear false prophecy. What do you think? Jeremiah was a weeping prophet because he couldn't understand. Are you serious? Why? Because they don't love the truth. They love their lusts. And lastly, and this is the biggest one, they love pleasure more than God. Yeah. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 13. Have a look quickly and we're done. We're almost there. Have a look at verse 1. Deuteronomy 13. He says, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder come to pass, whereof he spoke unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God, what? Proveth you. To know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And people are deceived and they're gone astray, not only because they lack discernment, not only because they don't love the truth, but it could be the case that they don't love God. He says, you shall notice verse 4, 6 points on how to love the Lord. I won't preach it today, but have a look. You shall walk after the Lord your God, one, and fear him, two, and keep his commandments, three, and obey his voice, four, and serve him, five, and lastly, cleave unto him.
Amen.
Love him, cleave unto him, draw nigh to him. We see the desire, the detection, but lastly we see the destruction. In verse 19 he says, every tree that beareth not forth good fruit is hewn down and thrown into the fire. It's cut down, thrown in the fire. Look at this alone. The destruction of a false teacher alone should indicate to us how much God hates the workers of iniquity. That their judgment is coming. Peter says that they bring themselves swift destruction. 24 years, I was deceived. 24 years, I lacked discernment. I had no heart for the truth, and I didn't love God like I thought I did. 24 years, they made me think that I was a Christian when I wasn't. When I got saved, I remember calling one of my religious teachers at school and I said, "Listen, I accepted Christ as my Savior. I'm a Christian now." And I remember him saying, "Oh, what do you mean? You were always a Christian." I thought, no, I wasn't. I was a Christian by name. My birth certificate perhaps said Christian, but I never was a Christian by my life. I was a fake. I was a hypocrite. I was a liar. And it took one man. He wasn't a preacher. As a matter of fact, he just received Christ a month before I did. He was afraid to even witness to me. But it took one man to have the courage of God to come up to me and say, "Charlie, if you die tonight, do you know where you're going?" And I just looked at him. And you say, "Well, that's a bit forceful and confronting." Nah, you got it wrong. It's love. Amen. I thank God that he confronted me like that. I thank God with all my heart that I was challenged, because that was the night I heard the pure gospel, the simple gospel, that I was a sinner in need of a Savior. And that 24 years old went home and trusted Christ as my Savior. Now I'll never forget it. It took one man stand in my face and say, "Where are you going to go when you die?" Can I say this morning as I close? Where are you going to go when you die? Listen, where are you going to spend eternity? This is the time where we want to run. This is the time where we don't want to confront those words, but you have to. You've got to. Because you won't hear it out in the world, and you won't hear it on Hollywood movies, and you won't hear it from false preachers. You've got to confront it, and you've got to say to yourself, "Enter in the straight gate." Because you can know that if you have life, if you have Christ, you have life. But if you don't have him, you don't have life. Where are you going to go? So I'm not sure. You can be sure. Jesus said, "I've come to seek and save that which is lost." You know, he loves us. He loves us. And he loves us with an everlasting love. We're living in a day where churches are lowering the standard so church can be appealing to those that love their sin more than the Savior. But like A.W. Tozer once said, we cannot afford to let down our Christian standards just to hold the interest of people who want to go to hell and belong to a church. We cannot afford to sugarcoat the gospel and learn from the false prophets. No, we must declare and preach the word of God and hearken. Listen, please, brethren. Hearken to the word of Christ. Beware, lest we become a statistic. Amen? Let's pray. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, please if you'll come before the Lord with a true heart, say, "Do I know for sure that if I died today I'd go to heaven? Do you know for sure? This is a matter of life and death. I don't know about you, but I want to be a good tree producing good fruits. And then the only way we can do that is when we're in Christ and Christ alone. So I'm not sure that I'd go to heaven when I die, but I want to be sure. Would you please pray for me? I want to know more about salvation. Anyone like that? I'd love to pray for you. In closing prayer, you can slip up a hand, slip it back down. You say, please pray for me. I want to know more about salvation and how I can trust Christ as my Savior. Because I'm not sure that if I die, I'd go to heaven. Please pray for me. Anyone like that? Please pray for me. Maybe you're here, you're a Christian, and you'd say, I want to be more diligent in knowing the Scriptures. I want to be more loving toward the truth. I want to despise prophecy or teaching or preaching. I want to embrace it. Even when I feel like it's out of season, like I don't want to hear it. We all have those moments. But Lord, I need it. So Lord, I want to love truth. Because we live in a wicked world. And we need the light. We need the way. You are the light of the world. Lord, I want to embrace. And then maybe lastly, say, Lord, I want to love you. I just want to love you. And so I want to stand unashamed where you stand. Unashamed. It's not the popular place. It's the narrow place. It's the place where we get persecuted, but it's okay. A servant is not greater than his master. I want to stand unashamed. Why? Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's the good news. We've got nothing to be ashamed of, showing people how they can get right with God and have a home in heaven. That's wonderful. So Lord, I want to love you. I want to love your ways. Oh, I love the truth. Help me. Maybe that will be your decision this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would continue to speak to us through your word throughout the day. And I just pray, Lord, that you'll continue to direct our steps and our thoughts for those that do know the Savior. And Father, if there are people here that don't know you, I pray that you'll continue to minister to their heart, their need of a Savior, and that they'll come to you by faith and call upon the name of the Lord. It's simple, Lord, but I pray that they'll come with a true heart and understanding. Father, we love you and we thank you for the admonition today. Beware. In Jesus' name, amen.